Last week we were in Ephesians 5. We'll be in Matthew 22 and other scriptures this morning, but it's a joy to a pastor's heart to preach on a wife's submission, husband's sacrificial love, and to see some people in the church the next Sunday. That's great. Really is an encouragement to my heart. But there's something on my heart that goes with that message. That is a burden that I so want to preach. And this morning's message is drawn from a number of sources, primarily John Piper, his sermon at the Puritan conferences last October on the joy of the Puritans, which was a wonderful conference, and those videos are online actually now. If you'd like to listen to any of them, I highly recommend them. Also, his book, Desiring God. Michael Reeves, a book on authentic ministry, serving from the heart. John Owen, Spiritual Mindedness. And a 17th, early 18th century Puritan by the name of John Howe, a treatise of delighting in God, which was cited by John Piper at the conference. Profound effect on me and on my heart, and help put some words to something that I would like to share with you that is foundational and critical to all of the Christian life. Not just husbands sacrificially loving their wives, and not just wives lovingly submitting to their husbands, but for the whole body of Christ to love one another, to serve one another, to worship, to sing a single song. We must take heed to Jesus' words in Matthew 22. When he was asked, "What is, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." In the summer of 1998, and I might not have the date exactly right, but it was in that 97, 98 time. I was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, and the school year was coming to an end, so I guess it was been in the spring, actually, the early, late spring. And our very godly director, a gentleman by the name of Todd, gathered the staff team, and he asked for a prayer request, how he could be praying for us throughout the summer. And I'll never forget, one young lady said, "Pray for me this summer because I really want to know what it means to love God with all my heart." And I remember thinking, that's simple. That's easy. It's just a command in Scripture and you just do it. Everybody knows what that means. Fast forward to today, and I'm struck with the profound honesty that accompanies such a prayer request. I'm struck by the deep insight that this young woman possessed regarding the state of her own heart before a holy God. My response, which this is the first time anyone's heard it, I thought it, I didn't say it, reflected my own immaturity, my own lack of spiritual perception, my own lack of spiritual insight regarding my own heart before God. What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart? What is the state of your heart before God? Friends, this is what I want to talk about this morning. This is what I want us to wrestle with, to comprehend, because it is the source and the fountain of all that we do in the Christian life. Love for God cannot be reduced to simple obedience to the law. Love for God also is not limited, or is not, rather, at all, acts of willpower against the ungodly desires of the heart. What is at issue is the affections of the heart. A moment's honest self-examination will reveal that our hearts are prone to run after many lovers, to fail to perceive this reality is to functionally admit that, like myself in 1998, you are spiritually blind to your own spiritual idolatry. Friends, there is no greater commandment that we should take heed to than to know what are the true affections of our heart. Matthew 15:8, Jesus diagnoses the problem for us. I'll just read it to you, but if you're taking notes, Matthew 15:8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." This people honor me with their lips, with what they say, what they confess, their testimony of faith, their praises and their singing, but their hearts are far from me. They love other things besides God. That's what Jesus is teaching. They have other affections, other lovers. In vain do they work. That means zero. Amounts to nothing. That's what vain is. It's not close. It's not a little. It's nothing. Zero. Their hearts are far from me. Luke's account of the Great Commission is going to help us out tremendously here. If you can turn there if you want. We'll be in Luke chapter 10. It's a parallel passage in the synoptic gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the synoptics. Luke chapter 10, verse 26, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind." Essentially what we read in Matthew 22. There's four prepositions there in English. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. But in Greek, it's not the same. In Greek, the with there in the first preposition, with all your heart, is actually ek. The other three are the word for with. Ek means out of or from. And so there's a different preposition in front of all your heart. It's, you shall love the Lord your God, ek, from, out of your heart. Why is this important? Because the human heart is unique in its role that it plays in loving God. You love God from the heart. Out of the heart, you love Him. The essence of love of God, if you're going to write a note down, the essence of love for God is heart work. It is not primarily mind work or even soul work, soul, the animating faculty of the body. And it's certainly not willpower. The essence of love for God is heart work. These are spiritual affections. The love of God essentially and at its root begins in the heart. Without spiritual affections, we cannot be spiritually minded. Spiritual affections are the way the soul adheres unto spiritual things. How do the affections adhere to spiritual realities? By taking in, here it is, such a savor, such a relish of them, so that the soul finds rest and satisfaction in God. We could pause there for a minute and say, how do I know that I don't love God with all my heart? You are discontented generally. You lack satisfaction in God, and so you look for it in other places. Spiritual affections put the heart fully on God. and loves him, savors him, relishes him, finds rest in him, and finds its satisfaction in loving God. This is the way spiritual affections adhere to spiritual realities. Savoring, relishing, finding your rest, and finding your satisfaction in him. So spiritual affections is a work of the Holy Spirit in your life internally that causes you to savor, relish, find rest in, and be satisfied in God. And therefore, to be spiritually minded is to love God with all your heart. And this is the essence of the great commandment, to find the heart's enjoyment of God above all other things. Conversely, if this is not happening, if the affections of the heart are set on other things, then we are not truly worshiping God. We are guilty of what Jesus described in Matthew 15:8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me," because we have affections and love for something else. We're not worshiping God with our affections. The Puritans have harsh words for this. That essentially, if we are, to paraphrase, if we are worshiping God and our heart's affections are somewhere else, we're hypocrites. That is no worship of God. Piper used just an excellent illustration and describing a tree with roots and a trunk and branches and leaves. And the affections of the heart are like the sap in the tree. It's not the tree, but it's what is the life-giving, vital, absolute, necessary substance that the tree must have to live and thrive. I love that illustration because my dad used to have an orchard, and in that orchard, you'd see these trees in the fall after they lose their leaves. Hard for the untrained eye when you're 11 years old, but some of those trees were dead. I mean, they were just dead. They weren't coming back. They were essentially firewood standing. There was no sap in them. Sap was gone. They were dried up, shriveled. In the spring, the ones with the sap would just blossom like crazy, and the great big green leaves, and they were beautiful, and they produced all these walnuts, and the rest of them were just dead. The heart is unique among the members of the body. Piper says, "The affections of the heart are the authenticating reality of all human activity. Whatever duty we undergo for God, if it proceeds not from the affections of our hearts, it is despised by Him." John Owen. So, is there a more important topic? I know of not one. The greatest commandment: love the Lord your God with all of your heart. We err when we focus on doctrine, decision, and deeds. These three things, all important, all good, all necessary. Doctrine, decision, and deeds. We need to have sound doctrine. The Bible commands it. We need to have right biblical teaching, and we can give a hearty amen. We must have decisions made individually that are informed by Scripture so that you're living according to the will of God. We can give a hearty amen to that. Doctrine and decision, and then deeds. You were created for good works, Ephesians 2:10. You should be doing deeds that glorify the Lord, that are selfless, that are helping others, that are loving others, coming alongside others. We can give a hearty amen to that. But doctrine, decision, and deeds is an incomplete picture of the Christian life. We are commanded to love God. We are commanded in Psalm 37:4 to delight in Him. The Bible doesn't give us a picture of just kind of waiting around for the feeling to come and then I'll do something. Then I'll sing my song. No, we're commanded. We are commanded to love God. The affections of the heart are absolutely necessary for authentic Christianity. That's why it's a command. No affections for God, no love for God, no authentic Christianity, as John Owen said. This is how vital it is. And so it is the difference between true and authentic Christianity and hypocritical Christianity. John Owen again says, "The affections are the seat of all sincerity, the life and soul of everything that is good and praiseworthy." The seat, the ground, the foundation of all sincere worship, all sincere Christianity is the affections of the heart. As the life-giving sap is to the tree, so the affections of the heart are to your Christian life. Without them, the only avenue for Christian expression is hypocrisy. Fake Christianity. Piper says in his book, Desiring God, he didn't say it in the sermon, he said it's in his book, "God is not worshipped where He is not treasured and enjoy it." And immediately I was thinking, we were just in Matthew 13, right? And the treasure in the field, and the guy who finds it runs and sells everything so that he can buy the field that the treasure's in. And we looked at all the implication of Hebrew law, that was lawful and good. He could do that. He wasn't sinning. But it says, for joy he went and sold everything. He ran home joyfully, selling all his things to buy that piece of land so that he may possess the treasure who is Christ. If you miss the joy, I think you missed the whole point of the parable. Back to the quote that I didn't finish. God is not worshipped where He is not treasured and enjoyed. Praise is not an alternative to joy, but the expression of joy. Not to enjoy God is to dishonor Him. To say to Him that something else satisfies you more is the opposite of worship. It is sacrilege, Piper says. So God commands in Psalm 37:4 that we would delight. Hold on. We would delight in Him. This was so appropriate. I was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, and we did the four spiritual laws booklet. Did anyone ever get one of those? See a few hands. We won't ask you how old you are if you got one of those. But in there at the back was an illustration that faith is not a feeling. And so you had, you know, I can't remember now, but the caboose was the feeling, right? So the caboose doesn't drive the train. The engine drives the train, the engine of faith. And so you must have faith in Christ, not just rely on your feeling. I get where they were going with that, where Bill Bright needed to go. But friends, the affections of the heart are not the caboose. They are the sap that gives life to the tree. The affections of the heart, if we use a train illustration, would be found somewhere in the locomotive, in the engine room. That's where the affections of the heart would be found. Piper says, it's not the icing on the cake, it's the cake. You can't have Christianity without affections of the heart for God. They are inseparable. It's part and parcel with genuine saving faith with being a Christian. Affections for God is the life-giving vitality of the Christian life, not just suggestions for successful Christian living, but the very life that animates love for God. Wives, how do you lovingly submit to your husband? Husbands, how do you love your wife sacrificially? Christian, how do you love your neighbor as yourself? Authentic Christianity is driven by spiritual affections for God first. And it's all throughout Scripture. Delight in God, love God. Say with the psalmist in Psalm 61, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." If you don't know the joy of God, meditate on these verses. Repent. Desire God. Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" The psalmist thirsts for God. Wants to be where God is. Say with David, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Are you desperate for God? Do you love God with all your heart? Will you come, as the psalmist said in Psalm 34:8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good"? It's like, you know, I don't have to convince you. Just taste and see, right? Jesus came into the world to forgive our sinful affections and create new ones. If you are in Christ, this is within your grasp. This is our call. This is our goal, to love God with all of our hearts, to develop and cultivate and mature our spiritual affections for God. So, this morning, that was a long introduction. This morning, this is not an exhaustive list, but I just want to look at four helps. Four helps, what it means to delight in God. Number one, you must be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In order to know God, in order to come into a right relationship with God, in order to have these affections that I've been talking about for God, to love Him with all the heart, you must be born again by the Holy Spirit. Jesus goes on in John 3 and verse 8 to say, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." You must be born spiritually. You must be born of the Holy Spirit in order to know God and to love God with all your heart. It is a spiritual birth. Spiritual realities cannot be comprehended or appropriated, received, by those who remain in their fallen, sinful, unredeemed condition. You must be born again. You must have the Spirit of God. You must be made new by the Spirit. The old is gone, the new has come through faith in Christ. This is the spiritual birth God gives to all who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross for your sins. And so, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." It's the fulfillment of what, or it's the church part of history that fulfills Ezekiel 36. To be born again by the Spirit is to receive a new heart. Speaking of spiritual realities, God says through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The Lord speaking to Israel says there's coming a time when the Holy Spirit will come into your life and give you a new heart and take away the hard and stony one and give you a soft and tender one, a new one. You will be made entirely new. And so delight in God only comes from a renewed heart. John Owen, again, referring to Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, says this: the living water Christ gives bubbles up continually within us and is our spiritual refreshment. This is the secret of the person who is a new creation in Christ and who has a new spiritual nature. The Spirit, with His graces, is the source of true spiritual life in the believer. This spiritual spring bubbles up of itself without the need of any outward influences to draw it into holy, heavenly, spiritual thoughts. The spiritual man or woman has within him or her a spiritual spring which naturally bubbles up spiritual thoughts and desires. The foundation to delighting in God is to be born again by the Spirit of God. The one that is born of the Spirit has this well of life rising up within them and overflowing in love for God. So it is absolutely necessary that you are born again. No affections for God? Little affection for God? Go back to the start. Go back to considering, have I received Christ? Have I put my faith in Him entirely for the forgiveness of my sins? Have I turned from my sin, embraced Christ by faith, and received His Holy Spirit that He promises to everyone who believes? Paul says that salvation is renewal by the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And only those who are renewed by the Holy Spirit will delight in God. Psalm 43:4, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Lyre, musical instrument, not lyre, deceitful person. For God to be your highest joy, your greatest pleasure, the source of your satisfaction, your greatest delight, you must be born again by the Spirit of God. And this is only through faith in Christ. So if this just seems like a foreign idea, I don't have and can't imagine the affection for God you're describing, then you want to go back and consider if you are in Christ. God gives His Holy Spirit to everyone who believes. Paul said in Romans, if you do not have the Spirit of God, you do not belong to Him. God baptizes every believer in the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. Number two, helps for delighting in God. We need to acquire a more spiritual mind. In our endeavor to walk, that is, live by the Holy Spirit, every believer does battle with the desires of remaining sin. Every Christian, every person who has the Holy Spirit has the victory in Christ and has been freed from the power and dominion and tyranny of sin. But there's still remaining sin that we battle with. The key to overcoming sin is to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We looked last week at Ephesians 5:18, but be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's empowers our mind. It empowers us to have a spiritual mind. Piper said this, speaking of loving the Lord your God from the heart with all your mind, the mind lays the wood upon the fire of the heart. So the heart becomes filled with good things. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart, Jesus said, produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. John Owen said, to quote him one more time, everyone's heart is his treasury, and the treasure the heart contains is either good or evil, just as Jesus tells us. There is good and bad treasure of the heart. So whatever a man has in his heart, that is his treasure. This treasure is never exhausted. The more it is poured out, the more it increases. The more one pours out the treasure of one's heart, the more one will be repaid in the same kind. If the heart is filled with evil treasure, the thoughts it pours out will be evil. But if the heart has been renewed by grace and is under the power and dominion of grace, then it is full of good spiritual treasure, and the thoughts it pours out are good and spiritual too. And to walk more constant and regular in the Spirit's fullness, we must set our minds on things above, so that then we lay the wood of our sanctified mind onto the fire of our hearts, and we delight all the more in God and the things of God. John Howe, Puritan writer, speaks of fencing your thinking, putting a fence on how you think. He says, wherefore, fence against the addictedness of your hearts to those other things. And whereas, through the great advantages that sensible things have upon your sense and imagination, you are in continual danger to be overborne and held off from God, you must earnestly intend to watch and fortify those inlets and not to give way your souls to sense and the things of sense. By sense, he means what appeals to the flesh. Therefore, he goes on, strictly guard all the avenues of your inward man. It is better to resist there and combat your enemy within the gates than within your walls. Howe recognizes the heart's propensity for addictedness, as he puts it. Our hearts are prone to wander and to drink so deeply from worldly pleasures that we become like a drunk who is chemically dependent. Howe says you must fence out those things that are prone to grow your addictions. You must fence them out. And those things might not be sinful in and of themselves, but you drink far too deeply from them. You must erect a barrier around your heart to keep those particular desires out of it. You must watch and fortify those inlets, those streams by which these things enter into your heart. It is like a military campaign, keeping watch over your heart and what it can become addicted to. You must fortify. Fortify means build up the structures of defense around your heart and mind. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. You're to guard your heart. That's a message for every believer, not just teenage girls. Howe gives another warning. He says, but if you will have no rule over your spirit, but let it be a city broken down and without walls, you will live careless and at ease and think it in this way to have delight in God. Your delight will soon find other objects and become sensual and impure and at length turn to gall and wormwood. Howe had an understanding of how the heart and the mind work. That if we are not careful to fence out, to guard, to build up fortifications against the things that cause us to be addicted to the world, they will soon spoil our hearts. They will soon pollute the well of your heart. The mind lays the wood upon the fire of the heart. I love that saying. I know I just said it for the third time. It's so true. What comes into the mind makes its way to the heart. So do you lay wood on the lusts of your flesh and inflame sinful desire by what comes through your mind? Or do you guard your mind and lay the wood on the fire of affection for God? That's how you acquire a spiritual mind. We want to kindle spiritual thinking in our hearts so that it grows in a brightly burning flame that fires our hearts in love for God. And so, brothers and sisters, we must be intentional what you let in. And if you're just thinking like the bad stuff, you're only halfway there. Meditate not only on the good stuff, on God's word and on things that are lovely and good and pure and holy, but don't be distracted. Because what you're trying to impress upon your mind from the word of God or any spiritual good so that it will lay like wood on the fire of your heart for affection for God is forgotten by just distractions. John MacArthur said it, so I'm going to say it too. Stupid videos, right? That's like the new thing, stupid videos. My kids text them to me, right? Because they're funny. But there's the fact that this technology exists now and we feel like we have to have it puts not just entertainment or the possibility of horrible sinful images, but it just puts trivia in front of us so that our minds are just kind of numbed, so that we don't remember and don't meditate upon the most precious truths. So, friends, yes, guard yourself from the horrible, terrible things and images that come through the screen. But take heed to not just the wasted time or the lost time, certainly that's important to consider, but to the distracted mind that then cannot retain the precious truths that you read at 7 o'clock this morning. Amen? You know it's true because it's in your pocket. Lay upon your heart great thoughts of God. Lay that wood on the fire of the affection of your heart. You must be born again to delight in God. You must acquire a more spiritual mind. Thirdly, you must fight actively against all your spiritual distempers. That's a Puritan phrase. I didn't make it up, but I love it. Your spiritual distempers. So just vivid terminology. By the power of the Holy Spirit, be actively putting sin to death. Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. With a spiritual mind, by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, strive against every God-diminishing thought. Strive against every worldly thought. We've talked about this many times, and I won't spend a lot of time here. We're going to move on, but through faith in Christ, you are now freed from the power of sin, from the tyranny of sin's dominion over your life. You are no longer a slave to sin in Christ, but there is indwelling sin. There is sin that remains. And so now you must live in the Spirit in order to put to death, Romans 8:13, the deeds of the body. You must, by the Holy Spirit, living according to the Holy Spirit, you will give no room for the deeds of the flesh. You will, by that, in that way, put it to death. And so we are to strive against every rival love We are to strive against every rival affection that would steal our hearts away from God. No other lovers. We are to put sin to death. And so, friends, it's an active fight. There is no passivity here. If you are passive, the enemy will gain ground. You must actively fight against your spiritual distempers, in that by the Holy Spirit. Another quote from John Howe. Spiritual joy is a severe thing, separated from vain and unbecoming levities as well as from all earthly impurities, and only grows and flourishes in a soul that is dead to the world and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Amen and amen and amen. Love God exclusively. Cast out all other lovers. This is how we fight actively against your spiritual distempers. Lastly, we must not only be born again, acquire a more spiritual mind, actively fight against all your spiritual distempers, but we must love God exclusively. Have no other affections rival your affections for God. Love God to exclusion of all others. John Howe, again, you must cast off all other lovers if you intend to delight in God. Loving God with all your heart. To love God in this way is to have no higher affections. We should just stop right there. What do you love? Don't say it. What are you thinking about right now? What did you think about when you woke up in the morning and when you go to bed at night? That's what you love. That's your highest affection. I'm going to save the illustrations because you know what they are. They range widely. They range from good things like other people, like our children, all the way down to the trivial, all the way down to that worldly material object you just can't sleep until you have, and everything in between. What do you love? What is your highest affection? Is it to savor God, to relish God, to find your greatest joy in God, to be satisfied supremely in God? Matthew Henry says, "The joy of the Lord will arm against the assaults of our spiritual enemies and put our mouths out of taste for those pleasures with which the tempter baits his hooks." I wish I could talk like that. I only repeat what these Puritans say. John Piper, commenting on that, I'll read it again. This is the great business of life, to put our mouths out of taste for the pleasures with which the tempter baits his hooks. Piper says, I know of no other way to triumph over sin long term than by faith to die with Christ to our old seductions. That is, to gain a distaste for them because of a superior satisfaction in God. Friends, we must develop new tastes by loving God with all of our hearts. You say, is this like replacement kind of therapy kind of thing? Like, you know, you take away, you know, the Coke and you replace it with Diet Coke, you know, that kind of thing? No, not at all. This is a whole new orientation. This is loving God first, because when you're delighting in God, then you'll be able to do all the other commands. And they won't be a burden. They will be a joy. They will be a joy. If your pursuit of obedience to God, doctrine, decisions, deeds, if that is laborious in any way, if that is distasteful in any way, this is where you need to go. Love for God exclusively. You need to do some closet cleaning in your heart. What are all these lovers in your heart? Who are they? What are they? And you need to clean out that closet. What Christians need to discover in their pursuit to fulfill the greatest commandment, to love God with all their heart, is that God is eternally and gloriously and supremely all-satisfying. One more quote from John Piper. The human heart remains a ceaseless factory of desires. Sin remains appealing. The battle remains, where will we drink? Where will we feast? Feast on God. Let me bring this down for a landing here. Let's turn there to finish. For conclusion, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. I want you to know where this is in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul writes to the Corinthians, for God who said, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Friends, we were created to enjoy God. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the only light in which we can have life. It is the only light in which we can have full hearts. It is the only light in which we can have authentic spiritual affections. Jesus is the source of true spiritual affections. He is our first love. We love Him because He first loved us, 1 John 4:19. Your heart is changed continually as you fill your eyes with the light of His glory. Jesus came to save from the darkness of our sinful affections. And by His saving grace, He creates new spiritual affections in our hearts. So we are changed from the inside. Our heart's affections are changed to love God and the things that God loves when we are constantly refilling our eyes and our hearts with the light of Christ. Turn back one page. 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is the only light that can overcome the darkness and transform your affections. The affections of your heart. His perfection is what we want to fill our eyes with. His glory, His holiness. We want to hold our gaze on nothing less than Christ and settle for nothing less. Set your heart and your eyes gazing upon Him. He will transform your affections to love God with all your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You give to Your children what You command. You've called us to love You with all the heart. So we pray in Jesus' name, O Lord, to know what it means to have true spiritual affections for You. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I thank You so much for bringing them. And I pray in Jesus' name, O God, that they would gaze upon the light of Christ, the glory of Christ, and by so You would grant unto them a heart that ever swells with affections for You. Lord, we love You. We confess we love You. May it be a true and sincere confession. Because our hearts have been changed to love You, the true and living God. And we love You, and we thank You, and we praise You in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen.